Sagemont Church is a gathering of Christian believers in the southeast area of Houston, Texas. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. John Morgan.
I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah, And I want you to turn to the first chapter. And I want you to be ready to stand in just a moment because we're going to read from verse 4. And I want you to think with me this morning on the subject, getting out of touch with God. Getting out of touch with God. And let me say one thing that I don't want to say it at the end. I want to say it right now. So just hold that thought just a minute. And this is for those of you that are here. Because one of the most important things a pastor needs to do is keep the people informed. And many of you have asked about our Christmas offering, our mission offering. And where are we? Our deacons asked that Wednesday night, and we had gotten a report by Wednesday night to give to them. And we have two more weeks to receive that offering. And I've been praying that the Lord would allow us to give the largest offering we've ever given to missions this year, which would be around $300,000. And as of last Friday, we're at $221,000, and we have two more weeks. If you say, well, it slipped my mind, I wanted to, or whatever, I just am informing you that this is what we can, this is where we are. And then at the end of the month, we will stop and we will write the check. And that money goes to 192 countries of the world. Every penny of it. Every penny of it. We'll pay the postage stamp out of some other fund if we need one, okay? So that's just to inform you where you are. Thank you for asking, and I wanted to bring you up to date. Now let's get back to the message this morning. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Getting out of touch with God. One of the real fears that I have is that the day might come when some of us might get out of touch with God. Times might get so good or even so bad that we begin to focus on other things and we leave God out of our life. And we fail to see the importance of loving Him and worshiping Him and serving Him and giving to Him and listening to Him and reading His Word, that we'd get out of touch with God. We hear about a nation drifting away from God. But I want to talk to you about the individual that can do the same thing. None of us are immune from the leadership of Satan. He is so cunning, so crafty, can put himself in such a disguise that we don't really realize what's going on as we begin to get out of touch with God. Many people have forgotten that when they were born again, that God came into their life. And He promised to never leave. No, never alone. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. So I want you to stand and listen carefully to Jeremiah, the first chapter, verse 4. Everything we say today is very appropriate, that obviously our nation has gotten away from God. We have taken the lives of more than 50 million babies since Roe versus Wade. Can you think of how many that is? And yet the Lord said, from the moment that you were conceived, I had a plan for your life. 50 million never got to the womb and got released from the womb to live. Listen to this verse, these verses. Verse 4, Jeremiah 1, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came out, or camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. And then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word, and would you be seated. The touch of God equates with the supernatural. We love to sing that song, He Touched Me, He Touched Me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me, and He made me whole. That song lives on to those that sing it because it is written around a biblical truth. That before any of us, saved or lost, were ever conceived in the womb of a mother and in the womb of a mom, God had a plan for that life. The scripture says that little ones are sanctified in the womb for a purpose. But as is so often the case, many leave the womb into an environment whereby they stumble and suffer because of rebellion on the part of a family or a nation, or of course their own rebellion because of the sin nature. But God was working with you before you were ever born. He had a plan. He had a purpose. And David said in Psalms 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Once we were born, the influences come. They come from all directions. You beg parents, you plead with young parents to bring their children to the church. The church doesn't save anybody, we know that, but there is a strong likelihood that somebody will be used in a positive way in that little child's life. From the time they're held in the nursery until they grow up as children and as teenagers, to surround them as you worry about the friends that they have, that you should be concerned about the friends you have, and that you put your children in the presence of positive, powerful, godly influence. Few of us, if any of us, know whose prayer it was that God answered when we were born. Think about that for a moment. Who prayed for you to ever get here? A grandmother, a grandfather? Was there a friend of your mom that prayed that your mother might conceive? Because two girls talking across the fence or over a cup of tea would say, you know, I would love to have a baby, and I'm going to pray for you. But here you are. Here you are. Will Rogers used to say he couldn't understand why you had to have a birth certificate. He said, here I am. You know, what more proof do you need that I'm born? But I don't know about you, but I think when you get to heaven, were to ask my mother and daddy, did John make any bad choices when he was a kid? And they would say, indeed, indeed, and lots of them. And it wasn't when he became a teenager, it started long before that. He made wrong choices. That's so much today that evolves around that very thought that God made you. Now, one of the things is that many people go along in life, and because of certain teaching they have, and it's not all bad, but sometimes it substitutes for the biblical teaching rather than complementing it, and that is many of us go around choosing what we're going to do based on what we want to do and what we think we're capable of doing. Rather than, Lord, what would you have me to do? Sometimes we look for a bargain in life. You know, how much will it cost? How long do I have to pay for it? Well, what's the interest rate going to be? And maybe I should just save this for my own enjoyment at a later time. But being over taken by the call of God upon your life is like being in a raft. See if any of you can identify this. I only have one experience in life that I can identify with this. One was enough for me. And that was, I was talked into, when I was in Zambia, Africa, several years ago, I was talked into riding a raft down the Zambezi River. Those that were much younger than I and much more foolish than I now believe, talked me into getting in that raft. You're talking about no, never alone, and he touched me, and God have mercy on me, a sinner, and on, as that boat was pushed out into the calm waters of the Zambezi. But you know what? It wasn't very long to where I said, that's cool. You know, it's not bad. You know, we went over some things, and, you know, it kind of rocked. Yeah, it's cool. I'm beginning to enjoy that until all of a sudden I looked forward, and the river had disappeared. And the reason it had disappeared was, you know, if you've ever ridden them. And I got caught up in the most unbelievable ride that I have ever had in my life. We had already been told what to do if we were thrown out of the raft. Hold your breath. You're going to go down about 40 feet. You're going to go down the river about 100 feet, and you'll pop right up like a cork. Boy, that was comforting. But you know what? A lot of us sort of started out like that. You know, had a good mom, had a good dad, got through grammar school, made it through the first year of high, just kind of cruising along. All of a sudden, I went off to college and, or I got a job and realized now I've got to pay the rent. And we went off the cliff. That's when it's good to start singing, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hand," or "Peace Like a River," or something. But all of us today need to stop and remember one thing. When you were born again, God had a specific plan for you in that second birth. Yes, from the first birth there was a plan, but that when you were born again, now there was that commitment you made, and you invited Christ into your life, and you stepped out in that raft, and none of us know what another day is going to hold. But we know that God is going to stay with us in that raft. And he will not let us drown. He will guide us, strengthen us with his right hand. Paul described it as a necessity when God called this murderer of Christians to proclaim the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for of necessity it is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." You see, he understood. Why was God able to use Paul so incredibly that many have been impacted, millions, by his teaching? One day he got what I'm trying to share with us today. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God has a right. God has a reason. And God has a reward. There is something that is going on. Even back in the Old Testament, if you go to the book of Amos, chapter 7, verse 14, "Then answered Amos, and he said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go and prophesy unto the people of Israel." He didn't say, "I was a preacher's kid. I was raised in a Christian home." He said, "I was a farmer. I was a rancher. I had a career plan, and one day God called me. And I couldn't do anything but go and do what he said, and that was to preach the gospel." Here's a thought I want you to ponder as you go home today. I mentioned this to the deacons the other night because I'm continuing to think about it. And my life is still in a growing mode, as I hope you're is in a learning mode, I should say. So you think about your Bible study and you check this out in the future. But do you know that God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise? And where we think the idea, I'm going to find my spiritual gift, and when I find my spiritual gift, then I know what I'm good at. And when I find out what I'm good at, then I'm going to find a place to serve the Lord using what I'm good at, where the Bible may say something to the contrary. For instance, there was a guy named Isaiah. He said, I'm undone. There's a guy named Paul that says, I hate Christians. There's a guy that name was Peter, and he said, I'm not a preacher on Pentecost. I'm a fisherman. David said, I'm a shepherd boy that loves to play a little music on the harp. Luke said, I'm a physician. Just go on and on with it. On and on with it. You know, the Bible says God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. I was listening and watching last night the results coming in from South Carolina. I turned to my wife and I said, Beth, you know, it's kind of interesting to me. I said, I've heard all of these politicians, and every one of them are telling everybody they're qualified. I said, I'm not sure if that just makes them just the opposite, because the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In due time, God will exalt you. When you come to the point and say, I am nothing, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, but God has come into my life. And in my weakness, he will be made strong. And listen, if you start looking for the qualified in everything you're doing, you don't need to find the qualified, you need to find the sanctified. You need to find people that understand who they are. I can do nothing less but preach the gospel. I can't. Oh, you're a great fisherman, Peter, but God's called me to preach the gospel. And as we talk about people serving the Lord at Sagemont, you need to stop and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Why did you save me? Because I haven't found anything that I'm qualified to do. Have you found anything you're willing to do? Yes, but I'm not qualified. Whoa, 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 whoa. Where does it say you're supposed to be qualified? It says you're supposed to be willing. And if you say yes, God will take you from there. Many people live their whole life and never discover their call from God on their life. Here's the call. I'm going to put it in one sentence and scare you to death. He wants you to be a missionary. I felt that when I was 8 years old, and I could see myself in Africa in the jungle. You know, and all this kind of stuff. And Lord, I had to forsake everything and go, no, 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 no. That's not what a missionary is. That's a kind of a missionary. But a missionary is a person that takes the simple gospel, him crucified and him risen. That's the gospel. Jesus died and was buried and rose from the grave. Now, how can I take that and use it? I cannot help but think that the people that were involved in erecting our cross and those that are going to start tomorrow building the garden tomb are using their skills to present the gospel to 1 million people a week that come down the freeways of Houston. That's what a missionary is a person that carries the gospel. Wherever you go, you carry the gospel. Every Christian ought to be known for the fact they love Jesus and they love people and they want people to know Jesus as their personal Savior. So when you ask, what is a missionary? The Holy Spirit shows us the love of God in our hearts when we quote, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. We begin to look at the world through the eyes of Jesus. We begin to see what he sees. And we begin to act according to the amount of influence that the love of God has had on our life. We begin to respond with gratitude for what he has done for us. As David said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? It's already been referred to this morning. The book At the Foot of the Cross, which is a devotional book that has been written by several of our members, and it is an absolutely incredible presentation of the love of God. Mikhail Challenger, who you now know, wrote something on page 103. This was my reading. I've read this thing so many times. I now do like a lot of you start, you know, in reading the Bible. You know, you just open up from this kind of thing. You know, where is it? Okay. Well, I just kind of open it. Every morning I just open it wherever it falls. This is where it fell this week. It's when she wrote on page 103, the blessings book. The blessings book. You know what a blessings book? You have a blessings book? I don't think I've ever read it. Let me tell you what she says real quickly. She talks about how when she was a little girl, that her mother and daddy would hold her hostage, her gifts hostage. Anybody give her anything? She couldn't have it until she took time to write them a thank you note. And she said, I learned how to spell sincerely before most kids ever learned how to spell sincerely. And she said, they'd take my gift, and oh, it made me mad. I want to play with it. I want to use it. Not until you say thank you. Not until you write the note. She said, as I grew up, it stayed that way. All the way to the time that I got married. Said, oh, did I not know as I sent out all those invitations? And my mother said, but some of them are going to send you gifts. Oh, me. That means I've got to say thank you a whole bunch of times. And I'm such a busy, busy person. But anyway, when it came, sure enough, mother brought the book over and said, okay. And mother sat there, read the note, gave the address, and she would write the note. Said it took weeks and weeks and weeks to do that. And then mama took the book back home. Now here's a married girl and takes the book back home, and then the baby comes. And here comes the book again. And they go through it again. At the end of that one, she says, am I old enough now to get the book? And mom said, yes, you are. She said, I still keep it up. She said, I never get a gift and a blessing that I don't pause to say thank you and write it out. Let me tell you something, folks. That could change our lives. That could change the life of Christendom. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, well, that's me, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you said thank you? Have you written that note in your heart and say, as for me to live now is Christ? He has bought me, and I am so grateful that he did. Your first step in Christian growth is expressing gratitude to God. It's expressing gratitude to God. Do you do that? On a regular basis? Do you have trouble even expressing gratitude for your food, knowing half the world is starving to death? You see, that's part of being a missionary, is to be grateful to the Lord for what he's given you. I don't think it's wrong to pray in a restaurant unless you're a poor tipper. If you're a poor tipper, it'd be a lot better for you to pray in the car. Don't let those waiters and waitresses know how stingy Christians are. Make them be a doubt, not know. But if you come to that point in your life when you understand that God works together all things to glorify him. He doesn't say all things are good, but he said everything works together for good if you love the Lord. And when God calls us, his attention is focused on us, and he wants to see, how do you respond? When I bless you, how do you respond? Do you deserve it? Do you feel that way? Well, it's about time. Or are you overwhelmed with how good God has been to you? You know, Matthew 25:21, Jesus indicates, I watch. And here's what he says, you have been faithful over a few things, and now I'm going to make you rule over many things. What is he talking about? You got good health, and you use your healthy body to serve me. You had a sharp mind. You use that sharp mind to share. I gave you a talent. You used it for my glory. I gave you a position in life, and you looked at your position and at this venture in life, and you said, this is what I can do for the Lord in response to all of his blessings towards me. That's being a missionary. That is taking the love of God to the world by being a grateful individual who can look around and say, God is so good. One of the greatest blessings of my ministry is that I get to call our widows on their birthday. I used to call everybody in this church till we had 2,600 members, and then I couldn't keep up with everybody, and those that I didn't call got mad at me, and so I just had to quit. But I started calling, I didn't stop calling the widows. I don't call them to bless them, I call them because they bless me. Yes. A few days ago, Jean Marlowe had her birthday. Jean Marlowe's been at this church with her family since almost the beginning. Her precious husband, Dan, went to be with the Lord as a young man, jogger, ran by the church all the time, and passed away suddenly, had two sons. And Jean says, always very grateful for my call, and she said, Pastor, I know you noticed that I haven't been at church as much, but I'm having some health problems. And she doesn't live very far over here, but she says, I come to church at least for an hour when I can. Said, oftentimes I come to iConnect and then I go back to home and watch on the internet. And Jean may be watching right now. And then here's what she said. But Pastor, I want you to know something. I hadn't quit serving the Lord. She said, I believe it was Jerry Sicaney that leads our crop ministry, the church reaching out to people. They're the ones that write the note to all of you that are carrying a burden and you send a prayer request. They pray for you and write you a note. Jean says, they called me and asked me if I'd like to do that, and I said, yes, I would. And she said, Pastor, I'm having a wonderful time serving my Lord in my weakness. That's being a missionary. Not waiting for the grandiose lights, but just humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then in due time, God will glorify himself through you. You see, Paul recognized God's purpose like this. In Galatians 1:15, he says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I used that scripture last week where he said, I don't need to talk to anybody. God's called me. I'm going to do it. I remember my dad saying a lot of things to me, but the greatest thing that he ever said to me that I've remembered to this moment is when I told my father, who is a preacher for more than 50 years, when I told him, I said, Dad, I think God's calling me to preach. My dad, with his stuttering voice, said, son, if you can do anything other than preach the gospel with the love of Jesus in your heart, do it, because God has not called you. If you can do anything else, you don't have the call. My dear friend, if you can find something in your life that's more important to you than Jesus, be careful. Anything you love more than Jesus may not be around very long. And if you don't understand, no, your salvation is not about you're not going to hell. It has definitely, God has saved us from hell to heaven, but that's not what it's about. You don't get saved at 8 and retire. You serve the Lord. And if you're saved at 60, start serving him. If you're saved at 90, start serving him. And if you're saved at 80, like Moses, like Moses happened to him at 80, the Lord said, now I got the big deal for you. But you don't quit. Acts 9:16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That's what he told Ananias about Paul. He said, now I've got to tell him that he's going to have to suffer. But Paul didn't veer. If he slays me, Job said, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to follow him regardless. I'm not out to do this for my career. I'm out to do it because I can do nothing else. I can do nothing else. God has called me. And don't you ever confuse suffering with discipline. There's two different things. God may be disciplining you, But he does not cause you to suffer for suffering's sake. He wants to discipline you to make you into his image. As we close, I want to ask you one more time, who's God's biggest competitor in your life? And be honest about it. Is your flesh so strong that you cannot live the life that God wants you to live in purity because it has dominance over you? Do you love sports, money, freedom to do what I want to do when I want to do it, because now I got the money to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I'm so glad I'm not under all that pressure anymore? What's the biggest competitor? What is it that draws you away and say, you know, I would, but? You need to identify that. You need to deal with that, because you're missing life's best. And when you come to the end of the road, as I looked at that 31-year-old man passed away, and so many people here yesterday, I've been to funerals of what would be called the great and the wealthy, and those his names in the paper a lot of times, and you could put everybody in a small mobile home that came to the funeral. Oh, they had all the recognition, all the money, and all that kind of stuff, but they had no friends, because it really never changed anybody's life by introducing them to the one who could change their life. So as we think and move ahead, your time, your intelligence, your talent, your material things, your energy, whatever you have, would you just stop and say, Lord, take it and use it for your glory. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. So don't let it be. The best way for your heart not to be troubled is to be still and know that he's God. And to have a peace that passes all understanding. And to know that if I draw my last breath today, as much as in me is, I have tried to live in obedience to the direction, the loving direction of my Father, who created me and made me for this purpose. And I've tried to walk in the way he wanted me to go. We're in troubled times. It's caused a lot of people to have troubled hearts. But that should not be true of the believer. The believer needs to not forget the song, he's got the whole world in his hand. He will win. He has won. We are just waiting for the celebration. Paul said, woe am I if I do not make my priority what God has called me to do. His call was to preach. What is yours? So what has God put in your life that could be a blessing to others today? What is it? Whatever it is, would you say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I will do it. As much as in me, I will obey and I will trust you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there is no way that we can say thank you enough. There is no way that we can explain to you why we've chased after so many other things. There's not any way, Father, that we can look you in the eyes and say, well, here's the reason I chose to do my own thing, my own way, in my own timing, and I just threw your word out. We can't do that. We confess it, and I pray we will repent of it, and that we will listen and walk in the direction you tell us to walk. So for those here that might be watching on the internet, that until this moment they've never received your gift of salvation, may they do so today. For those that feel like it's all over with, I've lived a good, rich, full life, but it's God's through, may they stay sensitive. No, here's what I can do to help. And in my weakness, I'm going to be made strong, because God is not through with me. So just speak to every heart as only you can through the Holy Spirit. It's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that today's message has brought you to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Join us Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. at Sagemont Church in the Worship Auditorium. For more information, check us out at www.sagemontchurch.org.